And the reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, through to chapter 3, verse 13. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones.
Good morning, everyone. Very good to see you all. Let's keep that passage open and we'll pray and ask for God's help. Father, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. Thank you for your great love for us. Please send your Holy Spirit now, that we may hear your voice in the Scriptures and be transformed into the likeness of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. How should a pastor feel about the people he pastors? Ever asked that question? But don't just lay all the pressure on me. How should a Sunday school teacher feel about the children in their class? Or how should a home group leader feel about those in their home group? If you are a leader in the church, I wonder, how do you feel about those to whom God has called you to minister? This is the second sermon in a series looking at Paul's prayers. prayer in the church is something I'm very concerned about. Nothing will be achieved in Christchurch without prayer. Furthermore, prayer is an enormous privilege. We're called to enjoy intimacy with God. We're invited to his throne of grace, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it. We're invited to call God Abba, which is little short of calling God Daddy. So prayer is a wonderful privilege. But for most of us, it's a source of guilt. I think people read books on prayer like they read books on dieting. They read books about it, they just don't do it. We're not the prayerful people we should be, as individuals or as a church. Times of real liberty in prayer, and urgency in prayer, and fluency in prayer are somewhat rare. How can we grow in our prayer lives, as individuals and as a church? I want to suggest that we look at these prayers of Paul, and today we see that his prayer for the Thessalonians is fired by his love for the Thessalonians. His prayer for the Thessalonians is fired by his love for the Thessalonians. Could it be then that the reason we do not pray for our brothers and sisters in Christchurch is that we don't love each other? Could it be that the reason you don't pray for the lost is that you don't love them? What we see today then is that Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians grows out of his love for the Thessalonians. And I've just got two headings: Paul's love for the Thessalonians and Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. Firstly then, Paul's love for the Thessalonians. Look at the language Paul uses in verse 17. We were torn away from you. Paul longed to stay with these new believers. That's a challenge in itself. Do you long to be with God's people? Or would you rather be in the sports club or in the pub? Paul speaks of his intense longing to see the Thessalonians. Is that how you feel if you're unable to come to church? I must see God's people to find out how their relationship with God is. Verse 18. We wanted to come to you, but Satan stopped us. That's worth pausing on. Satan wants nothing more than to split up Christians. And frankly, he's extremely successful at it. Sometimes he manages to divide churches. Often he merely distracts Christians so that church doesn't get their first priority. Open your eyes. Recognize that you're in a spiritual battle. God is calling you to love him, to love his people, and to pray for his people. Satan wants to disrupt this. Now, don't give Satan more credit than he deserves. God and Satan are not equals by any stretch of the imagination. Satan is a defeated, created being whose end is the lake of fire of Revelation 20. Hallelujah. Therefore, the only power he has in your life is deception. And the moment you bring yourself into the truth, he has to flee. Remember James 4, verse 7? Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Satan is going to try to stop you loving God's people and praying for God's people. And he'll do that by attacking your mind. What you must do is bring your mind into God's truth. Memorize Scripture. Use Scripture to dispel wrong thoughts, and Satan will flee from you. So, Paul loved the Thessalonians, although Satan stopped him being with them. Now look how he describes them in verse 19. The Thessalonians are Paul's hope, Paul's crown, in which he will glory when Jesus comes again. They are his glory and joy. I feel like that about you. On the day of judgment, when God judges my work, I will say to him, look at the people of Christchurch Baldock. Look at their love for you. Look at their love for one another. Look at their prayer lives. Look at their love of your word. Look at their personal evangelism. Lord, I glory in these people. I offer them to you as a sacrifice of worship. That's why Paul speaks elsewhere of the priestly work of the evangelist. We offer the people we've taught up to God as a fragrant offering. So what I'm saying is, Paul loved the Thessalonians. That's why, chapter 3, verse 2, he sent Timothy to them. Notice the striking language used to describe Timothy, God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ. Look at the dignity of the Christian worker. When you stand for Christ in work, you are God's fellow worker. You and God are working together to strengthen and encourage, it says, others in the faith. At this point, verse 3, he turns to the issue of trials, difficulties, problems. The Thessalonians are new Christians. And like all new Christians, they find that life gets harder as they try to live for Christ. Frankly, before you were a Christian, Satan wasn't on your case. Now that you've turned to Christ, he's going to try and make things go wrong, to try and make you stop following Jesus. That was the experience of the Thessalonians. It's the experience of every Christian. Satan wants you to say, why has this gone wrong? There can't be a God. I'm not going to bother following Jesus. Paul loves the Thessalonians, and so he sends Timothy to make sure they don't fall into this trap. Verse 3, no one must be unsettled by trials. We were destined for trials. In other words, God's plan for your life includes things going wrong. Trials. They're called trials because God allows them to try your faith, to test your faith, to prove that your faith is genuine, to bring you to maturity in Christ. So, Satan sends trials to distract you from Christ. God then uses those trials to make you more like Jesus. Let's take a simple example. You or a member of your family gets ill. Satan's intention is that you should conclude God can't be trusted. But God uses that illness to prove to you that he can be trusted, even if that illness ends in death. God is proving to you that his love for you is stronger than death, that his love for you lasts for all eternity. Look at verse 4. Because Paul loves the Thessalonians, he kept telling them when he was with them that they would be persecuted. If you live for Christ, someone is going to get irritated and may very well make life difficult for you. 2 Timothy 3:12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Do you want to live a godly life? You will be persecuted. In this country, you probably won't suffer violence or imprisonment. It'll probably amount to no more than unpleasant words. For countless believers around the world today, this persecution amounts to the loss of home, loss of liberty, or even loss of life. We should pray for the persecuted church. And because Paul loves the Thessalonians, he tells the Thessalonians up front, here's the deal. You are destined for trials and persecution. But God is going to use those difficulties to make you like Jesus. And that's the greatest prize of all, isn't it? To end up like Jesus. To be set free from our petty selfishness. So, for all these reasons, verse 5, Paul is desperate to find out how the Thessalonians are getting along. So he sends them Timothy. Probably, Paul himself was banned from Thessalonica, which is why he had to send Timothy. And what happens is, Timothy brings a glowing report of the faith and spiritual progress of the Thessalonians. He's brought good news about your faith and love. He's brought good news of the Thessalonians' love for Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Silas and Timothy co-author the letter with Paul. They were his assistants. And all of this is a great encouragement to Paul, verse 7. In all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. Verse 8, for now we really live. This is life. This is the life, since you are standing firm in the Lord. Verse 9 is lovely. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Paul tells the Thessalonians that he's thanking God for them. I wonder, do you do that? Do you encourage one another? Do you tell one another that you're thanking God for each other? Brother, you're a real encouragement to me, and I thank God for you. Sister, your faith in Jesus and love for others inspires me to live for Christ, and I thank God for you. So, Paul loves the Thessalonians. Night and day, verse 10, he prays earnestly that he might be able to come to them and supply what is lacking in their faith. He longs to come to them and minister to them because he loves them. Paul's love for the Thessalonians. Secondly, Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. Verse 11. Firstly, the practical. Would God make it possible for him to visit the Thessalonians? Notice he mentions two members of the Trinity, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the two members of the Trinity with executive authority. God the Father has ultimate authority. God the Son always submits to his rule, not my will, but yours be done. But God has entrusted to Jesus all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28:18. So Jesus has authority to bind and restrain Satan's work. Jesus has authority to make it possible for Paul to come to Thessalonica, for the persecution to end. The Holy Spirit, of course, although he is equally God with the Father and the Son, always glorifies Jesus and always submits to the will of the Father and of Jesus. Now then, what does Paul pray for the Thessalonians? Verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. Jesus said, this is how the world we would know we are his disciples, if we love one another. We must love one another in a way which is unknown amongst non-Christians. Sadly, in my experience, too often the opposite has been true. I've known extremely loving non-Christians, and church has been a war zone. That will not do. And if there are tensions in Christchurch, we've got to die to self and put the other person first. Not standing on our rights, not insisting on our own way. Loving sacrificially. We're to love each other and, verse 12, everyone else. That's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? Everyone else, your family, your colleagues, your neighbours, the members of your choir, the members of your sports club, the people who are nice to you, and the people who are not nice to you. See, when we share the gospel with people, we should do so as those who really love the people we're talking to. We're not just trying to win an argument. We're not just looking for another scalp. Rather, we genuinely want the best for the person we're talking to. Paul is the model after Jesus, verse 12. His love overflows. Our love should overflow for the people in the church, including the ones we find difficult, for our non-Christian friends and acquaintances, including the ones we find difficult. What else does Paul pray for? Verse 13. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy. How is your heart? One of our number, Peter Wise, has recently had open heart surgery, and we rejoice that he's making such good progress. But Paul doesn't mean our physical heart here. Paul means the center of our will and emotions. We talk about our state of heart. We talk about being downhearted. In Welsh, we have a word, hoel. Preachers are expected to preach with hoel, with heart, with passion. I have a friend who's a minister in Llanelli, and he was rather surprised when he moved to the town that people kept asking him, not how are you, but how is your hoel? How is your heart? How is your enthusiasm? How is your joy? This is what Paul means when he prays that the Thessalonians may be strengthened in heart, that they may be resolute in their heartfelt determination to live for Christ, that they may be filled with joy, determined to be holy, so that they may be blameless and holy. To be blameless is the great goal of the Christian. For now, repentance is a daily activity, because the closer you get to Jesus, the more aware you become of your sin. And you can't do anything except confess your sin and repent of your sin. If you don't do this, the Bible says you're deceiving yourself. For now, we need to repent. But one day, we will stand before Jesus in a perfect body, no more sickness, with a perfect character, no more sin. And we will be blameless and holy. When, verse 13, when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones, when Jesus returns to earth to judge the world and to usher in God's eternal kingdom, as John puts it, we shall see him and be like him, blameless and holy. So, Paul's love for the Thessalonians, Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. Two questions to close. Do you love God's people? Are you praying for God's people? Do you love God's people like this? You long to be with them. As I was preparing this sermon, I was visited by my daughter Elizabeth. Some of you know I work in a shed in the garden, because my wife chucks me out. But, we can talk about that another time. Elizabeth loves to phone me in the shed, and she loves to find some excuse to visit me when I'm working. Often I can't really let her stay very long because I've got work to do. But it's just lovely when the intercom bleeps and I know it's probably Elizabeth. Or I hear dancing feet coming down the garden path and I know who it is. And there's some excuse to come and see me. But at heart, Elizabeth just wants to be with me. And frankly, I want to be with her. So I let her disturb me. And it's lovely. And that's how it should be amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. We simply want to be together. But then our love for one another is not a selfish love. Our love is an outward-looking love. As Paul puts it, we love everyone else. So we're constantly on the lookout to draw others in. On a practical note, at the end of the service, don't just talk to your friends. Ask yourself, who's new? Who don't I recognize? And talk to them. Make the outsider welcome. Nobody should be left standing on their own over coffee, or when we have a church lunch. It's your job to make the outsider welcome. We may not be the biggest church, we may not have the most resources, but we can be the most welcoming. So love for one another and prayer for one another. There are so many in this church who need prayer. This is where home groups serve a crucial function. If you're not in a home group, do join one. A home group is a safe place where you can admit your vulnerability to a small group of friends who love you and who will pray for you. Do speak to me if you're not in a home group. If you belong to Christchurch, you have the tremendous opportunity of being prayed for. That is a tremendous privilege. You also have the responsibility to pray for others. Why not pray through the church list? 5 people every day? 2 people every day? Why not pray some of the things we've thought about today? That God would cause our love for one another to overflow. That God would strengthen our hearts. That we would be blameless and holy, ready for the return of Jesus. How should a pastor feel about those he pastors? How should you feel about those to whom you minister? I think you know the answer now. Pray for God's grace to be the loving person God is calling you to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us passionately, with a never-ending love. And so, Father, please would you cause our love for one another to overflow. Would Christchurch be marked out as a place where the believers love one another? And Father, out of that love, would we pray for one another? Give us victory, Father, in this aspect of spiritual warfare. Please, would the evil one not be able to stop us from praying? And please, would you accomplish great things for the honor of Christ through our prayers. In his name. Amen.